If you got a Bible with you this morning, please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 12. If you left your glasses at home today, we're going to be reading the passage out loud. It'll be good. 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to start in verse 12. How many of your kiddos are pretty self-reliant? Most of you, us in here are parents, right? Scale of 1 to 10, how self-reliant are your kids? Like pretty confident they went into the world, whether they like launched early or late, whatever. They got a pretty strong handle on it. What if like self-reliance looked like never calling you again? Would that be pretty great? No, that would be pretty awful, wouldn't it? I don't call my mom a whole lot anymore. I know. I'm going to hear about this after today's sermon. I know it. Dad's Day is coming up. Dads, don't you wish like your son reached out to you just a little bit more? Regardless if like they're 5 years old or 50 years old, don't you wish? Don't you wish? Self-reliance doesn't mean that they don't have the skill to be able to go into life, right? It doesn't mean that they don't rely on you for, you know, wisdom and advice and all that stuff. That's some of the stuff that you really long for, isn't it? What you don't want is them not to know how to walk through life. Because there are so many weird, terrible, tragic things that happen, and people have to have some resiliency and skill to be able to move through the day. But it doesn't mean being divorced from one another. But if COVID did anything, it revealed like how self-reliant Americans are, didn't it? And it revealed like how self-reliant the church is upon itself and not upon each other. That's why, you know, streaming online becomes a way for people to say, I'm going to church online. That's a weird thing to say. When like you and I are a part of the body together. Is that fair? As if church were just Sunday school, and church were just service opportunities, and church were just some dude talking to you on Sunday morning and singing songs. We've been talking about meaningful membership, and it starts with a heart transformation that's based upon the confession that Christ is the Son of God. And now we're looking at this concept of Christianity, isolated Christianity, is a creature, it's a mutation that the New Testament is completely unaware of. What would the letter that Paul would send to the American church sound like today? It would probably have a lot of 1 Corinthians 12 in it. Paul is culturally sensitive. Not only our great Paul Kuchmeister here, but also like Paul the Apostle, Dr. Paul. He's not just pulling this analogy of the body out of nowhere. But in Corinth and also in Rome as well, there is a temple that's dedicated to a Greek god of healing. And when people were sick, they did some weird like bloodletting stuff. And then they looked at the color of all your bodily fluids to see what was going on. But like if you had a broken arm or a lame leg, there might not be a whole lot that their physicians are going to be able to do. What would they do instead? They would make a cast out of your limb that was wounded or crushed or lame or underdeveloped. And they would make it like a terracotta model of whatever leg or appendage is broken or not functioning well. And then they would lay it in front of this temple. And it would be functional as an offering, essentially. Hopefully that God would answer the people's cry, heal us, make us whole, make us better. Did it ever happen? The funny thing is that when we start cutting off ourselves from one another and not depending upon one another, that doesn't make us any better. In fact, it makes us worse. The same thing that they did in Corinth 2,000 years ago is the same thing functionally, but really what we do today. May we not be such a people. May we instead not be separated from one another. And I don't mean just like not being in the room with one another, but I mean like not giving a rip about one another, not knowing one another, not loving one another, not knowing how to not pray for one another. That's what Paul contends for here today. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? There's an underlined portion on the screen. We're going to start with the underlined portion on the screen today. If you're able to, would you read aloud with me? Starting in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, free, and we're all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. For if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I don't belong to the body, that would make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body either. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. On those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, if you are one body of Christ and individual members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gift, and I will show you still a more excellent way. This is God's word. You can be seated. We're going to take a moment to pray. Would you pray for yourself? Would you pray for the person that you're sitting next to? Would you ask God to give you a soft, receptive heart to receive what he asks for you today? And then pray. Ask the Lord to help me be clear today. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we come to you acknowledging that you are the great God. And it is so good to know that you can be worshiped anywhere on planet Earth. You don't need this building. You don't need this building for your people to worship in. When we hear you, and we hear your word, and we gather together, and we love one another, and we live on mission together, that is worship. And we sing together in devotion to you, that's worship. Father, we don't need the building, but we do need one another. Some of us in the room get this way better than others. I'm not fully convinced. So would you take a self-reliant, bullheaded, independent person like me? Would you soften my heart today? Make me not a hypocrite today, please. Father, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart full of faith, ready to receive and respond to what you have for us today? Would you have your way with us, Father? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, individualistic, divorced from one another kind of Christianity is absolutely impossible. And that is the main thrust throughout. It's one of the key focuses in the letter of 1 Corinthians. Paul talking about spiritual gifts, all of that leads to the dominating thrust of the entire book, and it's love. Chapter 5 and 6, letting sin run rampant in the church happens because we don't love one another. 8, 9, and 10, they're talking about head coverings and the Lord's Supper and all this stuff. In 11, we're talking about order in the church because love matters. And spiritual gifts in engaging one another in spiritual service is a matter of love. So when Jesus takes a group of people who have brand new hearts that are based upon the confession that Christ is the Son of God, he is the Christ, he joins them together, and we first see the structure of it. It comes from the passage that we just read together, 12 through 13 and 14. We see the structure of the body. For just as the body is one and has many members, two services here, right? Look around the room again. Look at how many people are in here, and then like double it or a little bit more. There are more people here that you may know and not know. Would you take a moment again just to look around the room? One body, he's talking about the universal church, more than just people that believe in Corinth. But there's still a lot of people gathering in Corinth at that time. And there are a lot of people that gather here too. No one's an island, according to Paul. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, and all are members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. I naturally bristle when I hear that word member, because what it has unfortunately become in our like modern vernacular. Again, when we started this series, membership could mean paying your dues and then just grandfathered in, like you've had a cell phone plan for a really long time and they're not going to change things on you, right? That's not what he's talking about. Membership is in the same way, like all of these fingers together are meant to work together to the one individual goal that comes from the head. Whatever the head wants at that moment, at that time. When I wake up early in the morning, I'm hungry. Could you imagine my body not doing what it needs to do and my body not responding to the things that I'm asking it to do? Have you ever had your body just not work the way that it's supposed to? The way that you want to? Whether that's going to the bathroom, is that too real? We don't need to talk about that this morning. That's okay. What about when you want to get up and just go make a cup of coffee and your knees just don't work the way that they're supposed to anymore? Could you imagine? This happens when people have like Parkinson's. When they're trying to eat and they can't eat on their own. Their own body fights back. Every member has a purpose. Not like they belong to Costco just to get savings, but you and I gather together to bring glory to Jesus and live on mission with one another. As an eye, as a foot, as a thumb, as a lung, but he's also here to balance this too. We are unified and we are very different all at the same time. Aren't you glad that not everyone is as loud as me? The people that did not laugh, that's okay. I am grateful not everyone is as loud as me. Aren't you glad that we have people that are really wise and really, like, they don't talk a whole lot, but when they do, it's just absolute gold? Aren't you glad that we have Pauls here and not just a bunch of, like, talking faces? I am. Aren't you glad that we've got people that have the gift of service and hospitality? I'll do it, but I'm not the most like hospitable person on the planet. You know who's better at that than me? People like Dick Starr. Dick Starr has the gift of hospitality. Aren't you glad that we have people? Amen, right? What a gift to the church. One body. But there are many parts too. The structural design of the entire passage, I'd argue, I think, of 1 Corinthians, is it's not just talking about uniformity. When we're talking about being on mission together and being one together, we're not talking about everyone thinking and singing even necessarily and wanting even necessarily the same thing. We're talking, though, about moving forward in the same direction together. He's talking about unity. That's what unity is. There can be divergent topics. There can be divergent conversations. But it's still moving in the same way together. Not like there's a neurological disorder when we're trying to put a spoon of cereal into our face so that we can eat and be nourished. And then somehow missing. No, we're moving together at the same, like for the same purpose, all together, all in, together. That's what he's contending for here. And Paul says that we are given the one Spirit. How many spirits are there? There are multiple different ones that are out in the world. The spirit of Antichrist is out in the world. That's what John says in 1 John 5. The spirit of Antichrist is active in the world that moves counterculturally against what the kingdom of God is meant to look like. The body acting against itself is the spirit of Antichrist. But the spirit that is inside the body, that moves together, not looking for uniformity, but unity. That's the spirit that people are empowered by and baptized in. He's the one that becomes the ocean that all of us live in. Paul had no idea of molecular biology back in the day. Do you remember looking at cells a long, long time ago through a microscope in high school? Did you ever do that? Yeah. Long, long time ago. Go back with me for a moment. Ribosomes, I don't know what they do. You know, those little pieces of a cell, the little organs in a cell. The only organ I remember about in biology, in the cell, was the mitochondria. You know what that does? It's the powerhouse of the cell. It makes it work. Cells have all of these intricate, really important parts inside of them. And they're all like surrounded by a membrane. There's a wall. They're individual single units. All of them are. If you were to take one cell out of your body, though, and you just like, if we could somehow do it with a really sharp scalpel and just cut one out and just put it right on the pew, like right in front of you, what would happen to it? Any guesses? It's going to shrivel up and it will die. That is absolutely right. It would be like the same thing, in effect, that all these people were doing with this Greek god of healing. I wish he would heal my arm. And so I make this terracotta thing and I lay it before him, hoping and praying and offering that he's going to make me better and well. And it's the same thing like happens so commonly in our world today, and may it never happen in our church, where we come and sing and we come and participate in Sunday school. We come and hear the word and you take feverish notes. But there's no interdependence upon one another. What is it that makes the cell thrive? There's this like liquid that flows around your body. It's wild stuff. It's in your plasma. They call it intercellular fluid. That's what enables your cell to like breathe. That's what enables your cell to like get nutrients so that it can be a healthy, vibrant thing. It doesn't act on its own independently of itself. It has to have something else joining it together. Like, you wouldn't be a human being right now walking around with like a skeleton and brain stuff going on in here. None of that would happen without intercellular fluid. The language that Paul loves to use about the Spirit empowering and baptizing is he is the one that swims around us. He's the one that keeps us together. He's the one that knits us together. He's the one that I would contend I would contend that to live apart from the body and to live the Christian life apart from the body and to think that we don't need the body is to live apart from the Spirit actively engaged in your life. Well, what about people that are homebound? Like, they're not doing that intentionally and on purpose, but it does speak to you and me needing to love them well too. But if you have a high view of salvation and of the Spirit of God, then you necessarily have to have a high view of the church and your place as a member of the body. Do you feel that? In the same way intercellular fluid is bringing oxygen, the Spirit of God is the one that empowers you and me to do this. And not independently of one another, but by virtue of being connected to one another. Ephesians 2, you and I together are the temple of the living God, the Spirit of God, active and breathing, today in you and me. When I get marching orders, like this is how we go together. Like it can't be enacted without you. When you get marching orders for your life, it is empowered and enacted through the church too. By virtue of being a part of the church. So if we just come for a sermon, we just come for Sunday school, we just sing a little bit, we hang out with our friends, but there isn't any more pressing, there isn't any more challenging encouragement that comes, like we can get that on Facebook and then we can be done. I don't think anyone wants that. But what would be the difference? The thing that makes the difference is absolute interdependence upon one another. We need each other. Do you need other people? Do they need you? They do. You might be one of the the folks in here, though, that say, no, I don't feel like anyone needs me. No one listens to me. No one wants me. We move from the structure of the body, and then we see diseases in the body. We see diseases in the body. We see a couple of them. You go through 15 through 26, Paul's describing what happens when the body stops working together. You and I both know when I or when you are trying to eat and like we're missing our face, there's something wrong. Fair enough? When we don't work together, there's something wrong. And he identifies two big diseases that are going on in the body at this time. They're highly contagious, and they threaten the local church. They threaten the livelihood and life and flourishing of the local church. What are they? One is a disease of inferiority. Inferiority. Look at 15 through 20. This happens when the foot looks at a hand or an ear looks at the eye and it says, because I'm not flashy, because I'm not the most visible, I'm obviously not the most important. Where do we see this in the life of the Bible? Like in the life of God's people? We see it with a couple of people. When you go back to Judges, one of my favorite people in the Bible is Gideon. He's a recovering coward. We see a spirit of inferiority in him. Why would God want to use me? Why would God want this from me? Why is he calling me to do this? Surely there are better people to do this, to lead his people. It's the same problem. It's the same disease we see with Moses in Exodus 3 when he's being called by God before a burning bush. My mouth don't work too good, God. Surely there's someone better that you can use. Is that a healthy posture to have? Humility is helpful and healthy. But to assume that God is not happy to use people that are woefully underqualified or underskilled diminishes his glory. This is why it is a disease. Because they couldn't see at the time how God would use them or even be openly, remotely open to the idea of being used by him. And yet we see another disease later on, don't we? We see the disease of superiority, the superiority complex. This happens when the visible parts of the body, the loud ones, the skilled ones, the more important ones, whatever that means, they look at the quieter parts of the body and they say, I have no need of you. Not everyone in here preaches on Sunday morning. You ever felt like when you walk into a church or maybe even here today, I pray that it's not here today. You ever been at a place and you wonder, huh, I wonder if people would miss me if I were gone. It's more than just adding value because you being a part of the body of Christ as a co-member, as someone that's filled with the Spirit of God, you have value. That's the value that you bring. By being made in the image of God and being rescued by Jesus and being filled with his Spirit. Where do we see the superiority disease? When you go to Mark 9, Jesus' disciples, they're arguing about something, aren't they? Do you remember what they're arguing about? Are they arguing about the best way to share the gospel with their friends? Are they arguing about, you know, really high-minded theological problems? No. You know what they're arguing about? Who is the greatest? What a wild thought. To the dude that's about to like bleed out and give his life for them, who is obviously the greatest. They want to know from Jesus, I need to know if I'm better than everyone else. That's a crazy notion, isn't it? And yet, Mark records it for us because that kind of thing is in us too. We see it later on with a guy who's not an apostle, We see it, though, later in 3 John with a guy that's, I can never pronounce his name, Diotrephes. John writes to the church saying that Diotrephes is one that loves to put himself first. John has spent time in spilling ink in different letters to different churches, telling them the importance of loving one another. He spends time talking about this dude who loves to put himself first. Because it's a problem. A member can admit health into itself only so long as it is, as long as it's not cut off from the body. Health flows from the other parts, which are sound, to the wounded place. So it's speaking of health. Augustine is talking about this passage here. Health flows from the other parts, which are sound, to the wounded place. But when the wounded part is cut off, there is no way for health to reach it. And so if you struggled for a long time with the same sins or the same heart disposition, could it be that maybe you're just not connected well to the body? At least from this passage here. Ephesians 4 is given to us. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. That's not the point of it. The point of it is health and life. Every member, every joint of the body is meant to be supplied for by the Spirit of God through the people of God. You want to be healthy? You want to grow? You want to be sanctified? You want to look more like Jesus? You want to love people like Jesus? It means that you and I depend upon one another. But these diseases, like, you got to diagnose them, and then we got to do away with them today. What does it sound like to have the disease of inferiority? What does it sound like today? It sounds like self-pity. On one hand, it feels good being wanted. On the other hand, it sounds like making emotional decisions that say, man, no one needs me anymore, and being trapped and caught in your feelings while not talking to other people about them. Man, I just want to serve someplace. I feel like I can't serve anywhere. Come talk to me. Let's go. Let's do it today. I just wish someone would pray for me. Have you asked them to pray for you? Even with Gideon and even with Moses and their disease of inferiority, God places them in the role of speaking to other people. You and I, too, we have to speak and share our needs to others. What about the spirit of superiority? What does it sound like? I don't like that. It's not my way. That's what it sounds like. It sounds like constantly clamoring for what we want. Or even when people have tried and worked really hard to fight for and contend for and meet spiritual needs and love you well. It sounds like my needs aren't being met. The answer is not for you to cut yourself off. The answer is not for you to cut yourself off. It is not to just make a cast, a replica of the wound that you have, and then like leave it in front of a Greek god's temple, hoping that you're going to be made well. And it's not to just ghost people either and say, well, either I don't get my way or people don't need me enough, and so I'm just going to skadoosh and skedaddle. That's not the answer. The answer is to depend upon the body. Have you had honest conversations with people in this room, either at 8 a.m. or at 10:45, talking about, I don't know where I fit, I don't know how I feel, how do I belong here? And believe it or not, people that have been at churches for a really long time have the same questions and concerns and problems too. Not just new people. The passage doesn't speak to it. There is a third person, though, that doesn't belong quite well in the body. and it's a person that doesn't belong to Jesus. There is a type of person that can cut themselves off. They can be healed and mended and brought back. They can be made whole. We don't want that. You will die. Like, there is a really real reality that your soul will shrivel. But there is a type of person, when you read Psalm 1, very short psalm, it's a psalm about Christ, who is the Blessed One. In comparison to everyone else, there is a type of person that doesn't stand in the assembly of the righteous. You and I, left to our own, we wouldn't stand in the assembly of the righteous. But because of what Jesus has done, this group of people here are called righteous. We're called justified. Jesus has made you and me right. And yet, there might be someone here that's never trusted Jesus before, regardless if it's your first time, regardless if you've been here for 50 years. Jesus would say, you don't feel like it's home because I am not in you. I haven't saved you. I haven't rescued you. Which disease would you struggle with today? Is it the disease of inferiority, superiority, or not belonging to him yet? Jesus can heal all three. Jesus wants to heal all three, but it starts by engaging and being dependent, either upon the body in here today or upon him. Those are the diseases. And then we get to the diversity of the body. We get to the diversity of the body. That's the rest of the passage, 27 through 31. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Do we have any miracle workers in here today? We're not that kind of church. I get that. Do we have servants, though? Do we have teachers in here today? If you're a teacher in here, would you raise your hand? We have more than that. Do we have people that clean bathrooms in here today? Do we have people in here today that go visit people in hospital or visit homebound folks? Do you do that? Do we have people in here today that like take 15 or 20 minutes out of their day or week that spend intentional time praying for other people in our church? Are there people like that? Do we have people in here that serve in kids ministry? Do we have people in here that serve in student ministry? Are all apostles, are all evangelists, are all teachers? Thank goodness, no. I'm so glad. Can you imagine? You can't see this. I'm gonna pass it around. I'm not gonna do that. It's not mine. People that build stuff with Legos are like really intense about their Legos. Because this took a really long time for them to build. It doesn't look like a lot. This took time. This is a Batmobile, and inside of it is Batman. He's doing great. He's at home right now. Can you imagine trying to build this if I gave you, this is not Toll House cookies. Josh, could we build a Batmobile if we just had a bunch of these?
No.
No? What is this?
Just wheels.
It's just wheels. Do you want to try? You want to try to build a Batmobile? No, why? Why? Like, why wouldn't it work? There's no place for Batman to sit. But it's a bunch of wheels. Those are supposed to get us places, right? We're structurally forced to rely on one another. Because none of us. God, make me not a hypocrite today. None of us have everything that's required to live the Christian life on their own. None of us, in all of our skill, in all of our capacity, in all of our amazing gifts, in all of our passions, none of us exemplify the Christian life by ourselves. I want to so bad. But gifts exercised to show off or to live independently from the body and to not be honest and to not share and bear burdens, that doesn't lend itself towards health. It ends up being a poison. It ends up being cancerous. It ends up killing. It will kill you. And there, that's the threat. That's the threat to the body. Jonas McHugh put that Batmobile together. He spent time on it, and he looked at where every single piece needs to go. And he made them all snap together. He loved doing it. I don't have the patience or the time for that. Isn't it great to know that Jesus is putting you and me together to function together? When we don't function together, when we don't function well, when we would rather give ourselves over to these diseases of the body, it's not just a matter of preference. It's you and I working against what Jesus and the Spirit of God are wanting to do here. I've made you for a purpose. He intentionally gave you strengths where others are weak. He intentionally gave other people strengths where you are weak. Do you enjoy being weak? He just went out of the room. I wish he didn't, because I want to embarrass him for a moment. Jokingly. Dan Cragen comes to my office around 6:30 to 7 in the morning, every Sunday morning, largely. And we just talk, and then we pray. We pray for you. And our conversation today ended with, we need personality. Pastor Tim, there aren't a lot of people that are bold like you. No one likes conflict. 2% of the world likes conflict. I think you're right. And I don't love it, but it just like, it makes things really clear, doesn't it? When we're able to have honest conversations with other people. Dan is, well, not like conflict aversive, it's just really easy to talk with him. Dan said it, not me. I need you and your personality and your gifts, and you need mine. You're darn tootin'. No one in here has it all together. But if we're disconnected and disjointed from one another, not just in the stuff that we love, but the things that we hate, the things that we struggle with, could that be the reason why we are maybe stunted? Could that be it? I have a test for you. It's the amputation test. How healthy is a detached limb or a discarded organ? Because there's a way that we can read this passage. If people were to leave, for example, someone might say, because I wasn't wanted or needed or hurt. That's fair. We should mourn when brothers and sisters pass, or when they have to move, or when they go to a different church. You should mourn. That is a big deal. Likewise, it should not be an easy thing for people to just roll out without having hard conversations. Or thinking that they had hard conversations when they didn't have hard conversations. Not subtle, but contend. These are God's people. This is for their good. How healthy can an amputated limb be? You know what they do at the hospital? They get incinerated, or they get donated. No health comes from it. How important are you? You want to go together? You want to be healthy? We can tend together. We depend upon one another. Can you do that? Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. Thank you for the gift of your body. Spiritual isolation is a real thing. And it can be masked. It can be masked by engagement. It can be masked by acquaintances. It can be masked by being present. It can be masked by a lot. But there's just not a substitute for depending upon the body, the temple, the church. What a wonder of the world your church gets to be by being the place, the locale where your power is on display and where your grace is constantly put on stage so that when people offend one another, grace can be extended. When there's a need that shows up, people can give in huge ways. When they see that a lost and dead world is around them, their hearts burst because they want lost people saved. And all of it's animated by love. And all of this comes out of a high view of what your Son has done, Father. Jesus is the one who is our foundation and bedrock. And all of this flows out of a high view of your Spirit, who is God of very God and light of very light, who changes and makes us look like Jesus. And if he does, he knits us together to be dependent upon one another in such a way that it cannot be mistaken as anything else other than supernatural. Commitment is supernatural. God, may we be joyfully, ruthlessly, passionately committed to one another, to your body. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.